Tonight, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 11 and 12. How many times have you heard people say, "Man, I can hardly wait to retire"? Hey, people look forward to retiring. We were just in the funeral Monday. And we saw a lot of our friends that we grew up with. We've known them for 45 years. And they're grammar school, junior high school friends. And some of these guys that have been in the world for such a long time, many of them look pretty messed up. But then at the same time, many of them already are planning within the next 5 years to retire. And I was telling them, "Oh man, the only way that I'm going to retire is when the Lord takes me home, because I don't even feel that old." But it's amazing how people think, "Man, if I only retire, man, you know, then I'm going to play golf, or I'm going to go surfing, or I'm going to take care of my grandkids and all these things." And yet, David was one of those guys that at the age of 54 years old, he was in the battle, in the hottest of the battle, and God was using his life, and he took it upon himself to say, "You know what? I need some R&R. I'm going to retire for a while. I'm going to go home." And that's when David got himself in big trouble with God. Big trouble with God. I think that we need to be careful how we pray and the things that we plan to do, especially if those things that we're planning to do, God is not part of our plan, then we are in danger. David should have asked. He didn't ask. He just moved himself out. He left everybody in the battle. He came home there in Jerusalem, and he decided that he would kick back and rest. And that's when Satan came and full power hit the life of David like he never hit before. And he used the woman to defeat David. Let's read the story, and the story will speak for itself this evening. Look at chapter 11, beginning with verse 1, as we come to the story of David and Bathsheba. Some of you have watched the movie. You've read the book or the novel, but this is the real story about David and Bathsheba. He says, "And it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to the battle, that David sent Joab, his general and cousin, his servants with him, and all Israel, that they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rebab, but David remained at Jerusalem." Notice that. Everybody is out and he's in Jerusalem. He's not out in the battle. "When I began to rely on myself and not in the Lord, I'm in trouble. Big trouble. Because I don't have the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. Then apart from him, I realize that I can do nothing." David should have known. He's the king of Israel. He's the one that is leading a nation. He's the one that is leading people. And yet David, during the spring of that year, as he was there in Jerusalem, verse 2, "Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed, and he walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the rooftop, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold." Now, we can't blame it all on David, because Satan also used Bathsheba. What was she doing outside knowing that this is the king's court? She knew that the king lived there. Her husband was Uriah, one of the most faithful men in the army of David. And he was in the battle. And she was beautiful to behold. You see, in that culture, They have flat roofs, and they do a lot of their washing and kind of sitting down. And at the same time, she was, instead of being inside, she was on top of a roof and she was bathing. And David just happened? I don't think so. He came out to his porch and began to look, and there she was. And David, being a man, being a king, and having God in his side, David could have looked, and David could have gone back in and left it alone, just like any one of us here tonight. But the problem comes when we begin to play with that temptation. The temptation begins up here in the mind. And when we begin not only to flirt with sin, and we begin to play with it, and we begin to justify ourselves in what we're going to do. And David knew better because he knew the Ten Commandments, and he knew the Word of God, and he had seen it in the past. But David here now is coming to a place where he looks at this beautiful woman. David has wives. She belongs to somebody else. And he begins to lust after Bathsheba. He's the king. He can do whatever he wants to do. But not in the presence of God. I don't care who you are. We have to remember that even though we don't see God, God sees everything. Everything. And God has given us a will to receive or to reject. God has given you a will, like he did to Joseph back in 39 chapter of Genesis, when Joseph was only 18 years old. And he had been sold into bondage, into slavery by his brothers. And Potiphar's wife was very loose, and she was every day pursuing after Joseph, and she was seducing Joseph by saying things to him every day. And at the age of 18 years old, hey, your hormones are working pretty good. Seriously. And you know what happened that Joseph did? Joseph, every day, as he would come into the house, she would be there to pester him. And one day when her husband was somewhere in a journey doing business, she arranged it to get rid of everybody and to set up the bed and to set up the perfumes and set herself on the bed. And when he came in, she didn't waste any time. She literally tried to rape him. To rape him. Now, what would you do in a situation like that, whether you're male or female? Somebody aggressively attacks you. And he knows, because he works in the court of Potiphar's court, in his house, he's entrusted him with everything. And you look this way, you look that way, and you look over here and behind you, and there's nobody around. You could say, hey, nobody's around, let's go for it. But the Bible says that Joseph said, how can I do this thing and sin against God? You see? He was conscious of God. How can I do this? God will see it. So what did Joseph do? Hey, he began to run. And in his time of running, she grabbed a hold of his clothes and ripped it off, and he ran naked out of the house. Naked out of the house. You know what she did? She began to yell, rape, rape, rape. And Joseph got put in jail for running and not sinning against God. But God was in control of the situation. God had a plan for Joseph's life. He said it's very easy to fall under the trap, especially when you're being trapped by the enemy. First of all, if you're single or if you're married, you have no business being anywhere where you're going to be seduced. You see? I don't think that it's good for guys to have girlfriends in the job or if you're going to school, especially if you're married. Why? Because one thing will lead to another thing. Pretty soon what happens, if you're married, you know, you begin to actually tell your problems to this woman or to this man, and all of a sudden as you begin to see that, you see qualities on this person that you don't see at home. And the enemy will use that to entrap you and to make you fall. Hey, Satan's not stupid. He knows what he's doing. He has a person for every one of us here to seduce us and to deceive us. David should have known better. David was the king of Israel. David's problem is he came out and he probably wanted to get some fresh air, and Satan used the occasion where she was in the roof of her house and she was bathing and she was beautiful to look upon. Listen to what he says, verse 3. And so David sent and inquired about the woman. Notice what it says there. David could not contain himself. Lust was all over him. Hey, whose wife is she? Go find out. He pursued after her. Watch what he says. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Hey, she was the granddaughter of Ahithophel. We'll get him later on. Of Ahithophel. And David knew and understood that Uriah was one of David's mighty captains of his army. No excuse. He knew that he was in the battle and she was at home alone. And when that clicked together, her husband's in the battle and he's the captain of my army. Nobody's home. Here I am in the palace. She's alone. She's beautiful. Hey, man, I'm going to go after her. Verse 4. And then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to David, and David lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. She had just finished her actual period time, and she was cleansed by the law. And both of them fell. David committed adultery in the eyes of God. In the eyes of God. You know, there's so much adultery today. I'm an expert on that one before I came to Christ. Because I know how it works, you know, when you're at work and when you're flirting and somebody else is flirting back, and one thing will lead to another thing, and you know, maybe the woman is telling you, oh, you're so handsome and you're so strong, like Delilah did Samson. And you know what? Guys are stupid. They believe it. They believe it. They go back to the mirror. Yeah, I am handsome. I am strong. Wow, yeah, I am, you know. And they kind of look at the mirror, but they don't see their real self because they're thinking they're 22 years old when their chest is down here. Something happened. But man, they can talk you and they can puff you up and you can believe the lie and you just say, give me some more. I like that. Talk to me. And Satan's not dumb. He knows what he's doing. David summoned her. She came into his room. He lay with her. And then check this out. Verse 5. And the woman conceived, and so she went and told David, I'm pregnant. Can you imagine that? Hey, God was in control of every situation. God allowed David to get her pregnant. Why? Because God wanted the sin to be confessed. You cannot get away with sin. How are you going to handle it? You're married. And you get a girl pregnant. And you have a wife and you have children. How are you going to handle it? What are you going to tell your wife? David wasn't about to tell anybody. I want to hide it. I'm not going to tell anybody what happened. I'm the king. I can do whatever I want to do.
Watch this. So she was conceiving a child. And when David heard it, he sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. Now, here again is the first thing we see. The first problem with David is hiding his sin. Hiding his sin. I'm not going to tell anybody. I could just see David all day long, all night long, thinking, man, what am I going to do? She's pregnant. I'm the king. According to the law of God, adultery is a penalty of death. Male, female, no matter who you are. What am I going to do? And all of a sudden, you know, when you try to manipulate yourself and you try to hide it and you try to kind of banish it, all of a sudden, Satan sees an open door, and then he comes at midnight, and as you're walking the floors of your house, wherever you may be, worrying and stressed out, Satan will say to David, David, it's very easy. You don't want anybody to find out? No. Hey, I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to call Joab, your cousin and general of your army, and you're going to tell him to bring Uriah from the battle to his house and give him some R&R. He'll sleep with his wife, and then you'll say, congratulations, your wife's pregnant. Very easy. Who's going to tell? Who's going to tell? But one thing we need to understand, you may try to hide it, but God will never allow you to get away with your sin. Remember that. You can hide it, but God will expose it. Why? Because, listen, we'll continue reading. Look what he says in verse 7. And when Uriah had come to David, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war was prospering. Look, he's being a hypocrite. Hey, how are you doing, Uriah? How is Joab, by the way? When the whole time David had a master plan for Uriah to hide his sin. He knew it. He's a hypocrite. He's pretending that he's really concerned about Uriah and Joab and all these people in the army. Verse 8. And David said to Uriah, hey, why don't you go down to your house and wash your feet? So Uriah departed from the king's house with a gift and food, and the king followed him. And then Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go to his house. Somehow, when Uriah was on his way home, he looked out and he saw all these guys that he fought with, and they were not going home to their wives. He said, hey, I'm a captain. These are my men. Why should I go to my wife and sleep with my wife when they're out here? Nope, I'm going to sleep with them. Faithful to his army. Faithful to his king. He slept outside. The next morning. So when David was told, saying, Uriah did not go home to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why then didn't you go home? Is he concerned? You bet he's concerned. David's thinking, oh no, man, what's going to happen now? How am I going to get this guy to go home and sleep with his wife? Satan comes along and says, hey, don't worry, David. Don't worry. I'll tell you what you do. You bring him in, have another big banquet for him, give him enough wine, and then lead him home. And I guarantee you, he will get home to his wife. Wow. Why didn't I think of that? Notice, he continues to dig a pit for himself. The more you lie, the more you listen to Satan. Watch this. Verse 10. And so when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from the journey? Why did you go home then? And Uriah said to David, "The ark of Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab, the servant of my lord, are encamped in open fields. Their life's in danger. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink and lie down with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do such a thing." Notice his faithfulness to the kingdom, his faithfulness to the army, his faithfulness to his men. He told that to David right to his face. Verse 12. "And then David said to Uriah, 'Wait here today also.'" Hey, why don't you stay one more day? "And tomorrow I will let you depart." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day until the next. "And now when David called him, he ate, he drank before him, he made him drunk." And notice, "and at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but he did not go down to his house." Guess what? He passed out. He didn't make it. He didn't make it. You think God's hand is in this? I mean, how many things does God have to show you before you repent? What's it going to take in your life and my life to truly repent? It gets worse. Verse 14. Second problem. Problem number two. David now is sitting there saying, "Oh man, he didn't go home. He passed out. What am I going to do? What am I going to do?" Satan comes along. "David, I told you, don't worry. Hey, listen. Why don't you sit down, write a letter to Joab, and I'll dictate it for you. Tell Joab, 'Joab, why don't you take Uriah and put him in the deepest, hottest of the battle, and then withdraw thyself and have him killed.'" Now it's murder. That's murder. And can you believe that Uriah, being such an honest man and faithful man to his king, to his God, to his men, with the seal of the letter, he gets it and he carries it and he never even looks at the light to see what he could read in it. He delivers it faithfully. His death warrant he's carrying in his hand. And he doesn't even know it. Doesn't even know it. Watch what happens. Verse 15. "And David wrote in the letter saying, 'Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest of the battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die.'" Notice that. Have him killed. "And so it was that while Joab beseeched the city, that he beseeched Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men. And then the men of the city came out to fight against Joab. And some of the people, the servants of David, fell. And Uriah the Hittite died also. And then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war and charged the messenger, saying, 'When you have finished telling the matters of the war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath arises, he says to you, why did you approach so near to the city when you fought? Why did you not know that he should be actually next to the wall?'" Hey, Joab didn't know that David committed adultery. He was concerned. If David gets mad, whoa, tell him it wasn't our fault. David didn't get mad. When David heard that Uriah was dead, he was rejoicing. "Oh man, my sin's gone. Nobody's going to know." Verse 21. He says, "When they struck Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, was it not a woman that cast a piece of millstone on him from the wall so that he died at Thebes?" This is a story in Judges where the woman threw that stone and killed the guy next to the wall. "Why did he go near the wall? Then you shall say, 'Your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.'" And so the messenger went, and he came and told David all that Joab had sent to him. And the messenger said to David, "Surely the men prevailed against us and came out against us in the field. Then we drove them back as far as the entrance of the gate, and the archer shot from the wall at your servants, and some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." He gets the news And what does David do? And David said to the messenger, listen to this. Thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Can you believe that? What a hypocrite. What a hypocrite. Hey, that's the way it is. That's the way war is. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it, so encourage him. And when the wife of Uriah heard, thank you, the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. Imagine that. She's with a child. She's mourning for her husband, but David has other plans. What does Satan do? Well, Satan comes along. Problem number three. David is standing there and he says, okay, Uriah is dead. What shall I do now? The devil says very clearly, hey, why don't you marry her? Then it's your child, it's your wife. People won't count the months. Imagine that. Satan's so smart. Watch verse 27. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David did, notice, it displeased the Lord. Underline that. It displeased the Lord. God is displeased with David. And guess what? This whole time, God is not speaking to David until there's repentance. You know how long this lasts? Close to a year and a half. Close to a year and a half. Now she's pregnant. Chapter 12, verse 1. So when God is displeased, what does God do? Well, God loves us so much. He loves us so much that he's not allowing any child of God, whether male or female, to ever get away from sin, with their sin. So what does God do? God will pursue to bring you to repentance. Even if he has to chasten you. Even if he has to chasten you. You say, well, what do you mean by chastening? Well, even if he has to take you on the freeway and get you in a big wreck, almost losing your life, and ending up in a wheelchair, he'll do that too. He'll do that too. That's the way God works. Why? Because he loves you. Because David was in the sin of adultery. If David would have died in adultery, he would have never inherited the kingdom of God. Galatians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There's no way. Those that continue in sin will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what does God do? God takes a prophet by the name of Nathan, which David knows very well. And he says, Nathan, I want you to go down to the king's house, and I want you to deal with the king, and I want you to give him the story, and let's see how the king judges. Have you ever noticed that when people are in sin, they're very critical when they judge others? Have you ever noticed that? Whenever a person is in sin, they will critically judge you tremendously. They will critically judge you. Watch this. Verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and one poor. The rich man had exceeding flocks and herds, and the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he brought and he nourished, and they grew up together with him and with his children like a house pet, and ate in his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his own bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man. He refused to take from his own flocks and from his own earth to prepare him a what? A meal. So what does he do? The rich man goes next door, knocks on the door, breaks through, takes the poor man's lamb, gets it, kills it, fillets it, drains the blood, and then barbecues it and gives it to him. He says, David, what would you do to such a man? David says, that man deserves to die. David, you're that man. You're that man. He brought judgment upon himself. And usually that's what happens. When people are critical in judging yourself. Romain used to say, when you point one finger, you got three coming back. Remember that. Critical judgment will destroy you. David thought he was beyond just chastening, beyond judgment. He thought, I'll never get caught. I'm going to have a child. I'm married to this woman. Nobody knows about, you know, Uriah, only me and Joab concerning putting him up to the wall. And nobody, not even Joab, knows that I have committed adultery and this is my child. It's just between me and Bathsheba. That's it. Nobody knows. God knows. God knows. See, if David would have gone to the Lord and repented and confessed, then God would have taken care of the situation. It's when we drag it and we hide it and we don't deal with it, then God will deal with you. And that thing that you try to hide and that thing that you thought nobody would ever find out, guess what he says in the scripture? He'll get up on top of the roof and he'll shout it to everybody to know what happened to you. That's what he says. Pretty amazing. Watch what happens. Verse 5. And David's anger was greatly aroused against this man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing because he had no pity. And then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you as your master's house and your master's wives into your own keeping and gave the house of Israel and Judah. And if that was not enough, if that was too little, I would have given you much more, David. Imagine that. Much more. What is your problem, David? I gave you everything. And if you wanted more, I would have given it to you. But David did not do that. Notice that. God is reminding him how God blessed him. And God kept him. And David played the fool before God. Verse 9. And this is so true of every one of us. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Notice that, in his sight. Listen, whenever you sin, whether it be in darkness or whether it be somewhere else, in your closet or in the bathroom, wherever it is, God is there. You cannot hide from God. You cannot hide from God. God sees everything. Whenever we sin in the sight of God because he's omnipresent. He never sleeps, never slumbers. He says, you have killed Uriah, a Hittite. Notice that. With the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife. You have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. And isn't that interesting that we cannot ever presume upon God's grace? Hey, David was presuming on God's grace. Hey, I got the grace of God. Hey, God will cover me for that. Hey, listen, the grace of God is of no value if there is no true repentance. Okay? Unless there's true repentance. And how do people justify it? Well, let's see. The temptation, the act, I'll do it, and then after I do it, I'll repent. Doesn't work like that. That's willfully. You know before you sin you're going to do it, you're going against the grace of God. You're presuming upon God's grace. Presuming. You're planning it. You see? There has to be true repentance. Lord, I did it willfully. I planned it, and I went ahead and did it, and now, look, God, this is what's happened to me. I am so sorry, and I repent of it. And you cut it off, and you don't do it again. That's true repentance. But if you continue in that situation or relationship, how can it be true repentance? It's not. It's not. You're still part of the sin. You see? David was exposed. Then he says this, and now therefore, the sword, and check this out, David, I want to let you know something. I forgive you, but I want you to understand one thing. You reap what you sow. Listen, from now on, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. What do you mean, Lord? David, your life was going like this. From now on, it's going to be like this. Downhill. Your son is going to walk into your daughter's room and he's going to play sick while he's in bed. He's going to play sick, and your daughter will walk in, and your son will rape your daughter. And there'll be bloodshed in your own home because of your sin, David. Heavy. Hey, listen, your sin, my sin, doesn't just affect you, it affects everybody. Everybody. I don't care who you are. Everybody. Before you sin, you better think about it. Because whatever you do, sooner or later, is going to affect your wife, it's going to affect the husband, it's going to affect the children, the grandchildren, great-grandchildren, your neighbors, your friends, and even your enemies. That's just the way it is. Tremendous, tremendous lesson to learn for each one of us here tonight. And check this out. This is so incredible. Verse 11 again. He says, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise adversity against you from your own house, and I will give your wives before you to give them over to your neighbor, and he shall rape them. Notice your wives in the sight of the sun. Your wives are going to get raped by somebody else. He says, you're going to reap. For you did it secretly, underline this, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel. Everybody is going to know. You did it secretly, but I'm going to expose it. And listen, you shall not die. I'm going to spare you. You're not going to die, but you're going to reap major, major consequences. However, because by this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you, he's going to die. Did you hear what he said? He says, because of your sin, guess what? Your enemies are going to make fun of you. And isn't that true? Whenever we sin, we make our enemies make fun of us. Oh yeah, he was a Christian. Baloney. Look what he's doing. Look what they've done. You give your enemies an opportunity to mock the gospel of Jesus Christ and to leave a bad witness to the non-believers. When the believers sin against God. You see? So important to understand that. Verse 15. And then Nathan departed to this house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David. And he became sick. And David therefore pleaded with God for the child. And David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. So here is David now. Repented. But he's beginning to reap immediately the consequences of his sin is God now will take away the child. He's going to die. Even though David prays. Look. And so the elders of his house arose and went with him to raise him up from the ground. But he would not, nor did he eat any food with them. Then on the seven days later, it came to pass that the child died. And the servant of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not listen to our voice. How can we then tell him that the child is dead? He will do some harm. He'll get angry, and he might even harm us. But check this out. But when David saw that the servants were whispering, David perceived that the child already was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he's dead. And so David got up from the ground, he washed himself, anointed himself, changed his clothes, and went into his house of the Lord. And what did he do? He worshiped the Lord. Why? Because he knew that God was right. He knew it. You can't live apart from God. It's better to give back to God. He went into the house of the Lord, and he began to worship the Lord. Hey, when you go home tonight, at this particular moment, read Psalm 32 and 51. Those two psalms were written then when David committed adultery. When you go home. Verse 21. And then his servant said to him, "What is this that you have done? You fasted, you wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you got up and ate food." And then he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and I wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me and maybe the Lord will heal my child. That's why I did it. But now he's dead. Why should I fast? Why should I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Oh, man. You hear what he said? David believed in the life after death. The child is with God, and one day I'm going to be with the child. David repented. You see? David understood death, even in the Old Testament. The child is there, and one day I'm going to see him. While he was here, yes, alive, I prayed, I fasted, I mourned. But now that he's dead, I don't have to do that anymore. I'm going to get on with my life. That's what he did. Notice that. Verse 24. And then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. And so she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Imagine, God's divine will for the what? For the Messiah to come? It was not that little child, it was Solomon. God had other purposes. Solomon would become the next king. Solomon's name here was God's choice. Solomon means in the Hebrew, beloved of the Lord in Hebrew. Notice that. It shows what? The grace of God on the life of David. Even though his life began to go downhill, the grace of God was on David's life. God's grace is a free gift of God. And then what? And now the Lord loved him. And he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah. He said his name was Solomon, but his true name was Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord. Notice that. Because of the Lord. Verse 26. And now Joab, you know, back in the ranch. Now we jump over what Joab is doing now. Joab was fighting against Rahab, the people of Ammon, and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, "I have fought against Rahab. I have taken the city water supply. And now therefore gather the rest of the people together and camp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name." So David, get on your horse, get up here and take the city so the city will be to your credit. Notice Joab. Get back in the battle, David. Imagine that. Getting himself out of the battle, getting himself in trouble, reaping what you sow, and now back into the battle. And then he says, verse 29, "And so David gathered all the people together and went to Rahab, fought against it and took it. And then he took the king's crowns from his head, and it weighed about a talent of gold, probably about $300,000 to $400,000 in gold. One crown. Imagine that. And it was set on David's head. And also he brought out the spoil of the city in great abundance. And he brought out the people who were in it and put them to work with saws of iron and pigs, iron and axes, and made them cross over the brick works. And so he did all to the cities of the people of Ammon. And then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem." Now, when we get to chapter 13, you're going to cry. You know why? You're going to see what a man sows, he shall reap. His life begins to decline as all kinds of problems with his family begin to arise because of David's sin against God. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies, for these two great chapters you've given to us, Father, as an example of so many people that live lives of adultery. Lord, guys go out on their wives all the time and wives on their husbands. And Father, we pray that in the church of Jesus Christ, you would deal with us. That you would help us to be faithful to our mates. And Father, we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would do what you have to do with all of us, God. We need your grace and your love and your mercies, Father. For Lord, we repent of any sin that we have committed against you even tonight, Lord. Help us, Jesus. Help us to be faithful, to be honest. And I don't know who's here tonight. You know who you are. If there's anybody here tonight that is not a Christian, and you want to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, what he will do for you is he will take every one of your sins and he'll cleanse them and wash them by his blood, and he'll bury them in the deepest part of the ocean and remember them no more, and he'll cast them as far as to the east of the west and bury them in the ocean. That's God's love. But you got to come by faith to put your faith and trust in him. If there's anybody here that would like to do that, we're going to worship. As we worship, whether you're young or old, doesn't matter who you are, I want you to get up out of your seat and come up here to the front of the staircase, and I'm going to pray for you that you will receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior tonight and receive salvation from Jesus Christ. Come as we worship. Father, we're so thankful for these that have come. We pray for them, Lord God, to touch them, to anoint them, Lord. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer and repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me out loud this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me for all my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, to wash me by your blood, and I receive you as my Lord, my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.